Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David brings you a sermon taking a look at a courtroom drama from the book of Micah. Let's listen.
My family and I love to go to the Raptor Center. I hope you've been there. There's a lot of interesting birds to see. We went once and they were having one of the bird shows. And so we signed up and sat right in the front row to be really close to the birds. And they're all interesting, but then they came out with just the ugliest bird that you can think of. I mean, it's a vulture. I took a picture of it so you can see what the vulture looked like. But I know, it's one of those that just makes you go, ugh. I mean, all birds are beautiful in their own way, but I don't know about a vulture. I see these when I'm driving down 73 and they're eating roadkill on the side of the road, and I just kind of cringe a little bit. Well, I'm thinking about how much I dislike vultures when the trainer comes out and says, hey, you're in luck. There's something special today. We have a baby vulture. And I thought, okay, it's probably just going to be a miniature-sized version of the big, ugly vulture. But boy, was I surprised. I took a picture of the little vulture as well. Did you know they looked like that? That's almost cute. Almost. So baby vultures have the white feathers that eventually fall out and are replaced by the black feathers. It still has that face only a mother could love, but I was astounded by the complete transformation that you see from a baby vulture to an adult vulture. This got me thinking, and I hope it gets you thinking as well, of times in your life when you've seen or needed just a complete transformation. Something to be completely different, completely changed from what it currently is. Maybe that's an unhealthy habit that you know, hey, I should have kicked this habit a long time ago. I need a complete transformation. Or perhaps it's an attitude that's no longer helping you. Yes, when in your life have you needed a big change? Well, the story of Scripture that we're studying today is a story of the people of Israel. And they needed a complete change, a transformation in their life, particularly with how they were understanding and responding to God and their devotion to God. You see, in this point in their history, they had gotten pretty far off track over what God had hoped for them. There's two main areas to provide for you a little context. First, they completely forgot the poor among them. In this time in Israel's history, there was a lot of corruption in their government and the people who were leading them, which meant that there was a lot of greed and taking of money that was not theirs. And so there was a large amount of poor people who were completely forgotten in Israel's society. That was the first issue of how they were off base in their relationship with God. The second is that the religious authorities, those who were in charge of religious life of Israel, began adopting a God and approach to faith, which means that we want you to worship God and these other gods and idols that we have created. No joke, the religious authorities of their day in Israel had the sanctuaries where they encouraged you to come and worship God, but then they also created other places where you could worship the other gods, the idols. They called them high places because they built these little sanctuaries up high up on hills in Israel, thinking that they were closer to heaven. So they said, come to the sanctuary, worship God, and then also go to these other places and worship other gods. Yes, Israel was pretty far off base in their relationship with God. They needed a complete transformation. God chose to speak into this situation through the prophet Micah. Now remember, prophets are simply people like you or me that God chooses to speak through. It's a person that God says, you are going to deliver my message to the people of God. And so Micah was chosen to be the message bearer, the prophet for God. But Micah was a bit of a nobody. He was from this small, little town called Moresheth. And in this town, it was in the kind of the back country of Israel. Micah was a part of the working class there. He kept to himself. He was a nobody by society's standards. But he was somebody to God. And God chose him to deliver his message to the kings of Israel and to the people of God. Let's now read a portion of that message. It says in chapter 6 of Micah, "Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people, and he will bring charges against Israel." Micah is describing something akin to a courtroom scene. So I would like for you to imagine that you are sitting in that courtroom this morning, that you are one of the witnesses, and you are witnessing a trial take place, because this is how Micah is framing that language. There's a prosecutor. The prosecutor is God. God is the one bringing his case against the defendants. And the defendants are the people of Israel because, again, they've forgotten the poor and they're living by a God and mentality. And then the witnesses, besides you, the witnesses are the mountains and hills. Did you notice that? It's a poetic way of saying creation itself is witness to the way that Israel has fallen so far away from God. Now, God has a case against Israel, and it's based on one main claim. The claim is that God has been faithful to his people, but his people have chosen not to be faithful to him. You'll see this claim fleshed out in the next verse. When Micah says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, where I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness." God is using example after example to remind his people how faithful God has been to them. He gives examples of saying, "Listen, people, I freed your ancestors from slavery. Throughout major periods of your history, I rose up leaders to guide you, leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam." Yes, it's like God is saying that story after story of the Old Testament is a story of God's faithfulness towards his people. But the flip side of that is that story after story of the Old Testament are examples of God's people not being faithful in return. That's the context of this story, where they are worshiping other gods and they are forgetting the vulnerable among them. God has laid out his case against his people. It is now the people's chance to respond. It's the defendant's chance to say, "Well, here's what we say in response to that." And basically, they just plead guilty. They say, "You're right. You're right, God. We are far from where we should be. We are not in right relationship with you." They just say, "Yep, we're not even going to push back against your claim." Instead, it's really interesting. The people of Israel respond with five questions. And these are questions about how they can make the relationship with God right again. How they can now mend their understanding and walk with God. And so let's study these five questions that the people of Israel respond with. Question one, they say, is, "What can we bring to the Lord?" They're so far from their relationship and understanding of God that they begin saying, "Well, what can we bring to God? What is God looking for here? If God is mad at us, if we're on trial, what can we bring to God to make all of this okay?" Have you ever felt a similar way? In that you have just been so disconnected with God that you don't even know where to begin to get that back on track? That's where the people of God are here. They say, we don't know where to start. God, what should we bring to you? Well, in question two, they came up with an idea. They said, should we bring him burnt offerings? Well, in the history of Israel, the answer was usually yes, that you would show your praise and honor of God by taking some of your livestock, some of your burnt offerings, and offering it as a sacrifice to God. You can read in early in the Old Testament that there are all these rules and regulations as to how to bring burnt offerings to God in order to make that sacrifice pleasing and acceptable. And so they're going back to their roots, saying, okay, God, is this what you want? Will this make it right with you again? Should we bring you more burnt offerings? Or they say, if not that, the next question is, should we bow before God Most High with offerings of a one-year-old calf? Now, one-year-old calves were some of the most valuable livestock that you could have. It is as if they are saying, well, if burnt offerings aren't enough, perhaps it's because God needs something nicer. Only the rich could really afford to have one-year-old calves. And so it's as if they're saying, well, maybe the rich among us can bring what they have. Maybe God needs more from us. That's what God is looking for. Or they say, if not that, question four, should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Yes, they wonder, perhaps it's not quality that God wants, but quantity. It's not the nicest we have, but what if we pooled all that Israel had together? Because no one person could have 10,000 rams and thousands of rivers of oil. That's something you'd have to collect together as a group. And so they say, well, maybe if we give absolutely everything we have, then it will be pleasing to God. Have you noticed how with each question, things are escalating? They're saying, what do we bring? Do we bring burnt offerings? And if that's not good enough, do we bring the best of the best, the one-year-old calf? And if that's not good enough, do we pool all that we have and give that to God? Things are escalating as they are trying to figure out, what is it that God wants from us? And then finally, in question five, they say, should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? This is unthinkable for us today. This is murder, pure and simple. But in this time period, the groups living around Israel were so desperate to please the gods that they believed in that they believed sacrifice of a firstborn child was the only way to make their gods happy. There's at least a dozen examples in the Old Testament of the leaders and the prophets of Israel saying, you don't worship a god like this. This is not the type of sacrifice that your God wants. There's an example from Deuteronomy when Moses is speaking, and he says, you must not worship the Lord your God the way the other nations worship their gods. For they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. The fact that this is even regarded as a possibility by the countries surrounding Israel shows how much insecurity people had towards wondering, am I right with God? Does God find me acceptable? The fact that Israel is even wondering this question shows you how far outside of a relationship with God they really are. Well, this concludes their five questions. These are all of their ideas of how to make it right with God. So, what does God want for humanity? Have you wondered this before? Have you asked yourself, what does God want from me? How do I know if I am right with God? Well, Micah begins by saying, no, it's not any of those other things. He says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. Are you ready? He says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require of you? Justice, mercy, and a humble spirit. Let's briefly look at these because this is an answer to a big question of what God wants for us. what does it mean to act justly? Well, it means that as followers of God, we get to commit ourselves to justice in the world, which means that the question of life is not what can I get away with, but the question is what is right. Yes, we get to think about how do I bring justice to the world? What is it in the world that breaks my heart that God wants me to respond to? There's probably so many things in the world that you look at and you go, this is not right. And you cannot fix them all. But we can all fix something because God is asking us to act justly in the world. I took Zoe and Riley, my daughters, to see Frozen 2 over Christmas break. They loved it. Not only because of all the songs and because of the talking snowman Olaf, although those were big hits, but one thing that I really liked about it that they picked up on was the characters had a theme that they kept coming back to where they'd ask the question, what is the next right thing? If they were confused over what the path forward was or what they should be doing next, they would say, what's the next right thing? I thought as Christians, we could probably replicate that, saying, what's the next right thing for me to do? Where can I seek justice in this world? How can I act justly? That is something God requires of us. The second was to love mercy. Now notice that God is not saying that he wants more merciful people in the world, although I'm sure that's true. But God is saying that he wants people who love mercy. A good definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone to whom it was within one's power to punish or harm. As Christians, we must realize how deeply we have been forgiven by God. And it is out of that realization that then we can be people of mercy in this world, who happily and freely show mercy to others. I want you to continue to use your imaginations today and imagine that you have committed a crime. Now, it's your imagination, so you can pick what crime that is, but imagine that your life is effectively over, that people are not going to look at you the same anymore, that people are not going to trust you, that you are going to go away for a long time. And just at that moment, when you believe the judge is going to throw the book at you, the judge declares mercy and offers forgiveness for your situation. You are free, the judge says, to change your life, free to reconcile your relationships, free to make things right that were wrong. If you found yourself in that situation, don't you think you would love mercy? You wouldn't just like it, or you wouldn't think, yeah, this is something I'm supposed to do from time to time. You would love mercy because you had experienced it deeply in yourself. As Christians, this is true for us on a spiritual sense. That in the midst of our hurt and our pain and our sin, God has come into our life and offered mercy and offered forgiveness. And it's from that place of mercy and forgiveness that we can offer that to those around us as well. Act justly, God says. Love mercy. And then finally, walk humbly with your God. What is the opposite of humbleness? I would think pride. Wouldn't you? I mean, pride is the feeling of self-importance based off of one's own accomplishments. But to walk humbly with God means that you walk through life not saying, what do I want? What does God want? Yes, you realize that this is God's world, and we're just living in it. And so we approach God and we approach each other with a humble spirit, seeking God's right path in all that we do. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. These are the things that God requires of you. I encourage you to somehow get these three things in your mind this week so you can meditate on them and think through them each day of the week. As an example of how to do that, I bought these three pieces of art for the church office, and we're going to hang them up because I want the church staff to have these things at the forefront of their minds in the works that they do. And that means that when you visit us at the church office, you will also see these three things and hopefully keep them at the forefront of your mind as well. So what can you do to continually remind yourself of the things that God requires to create the kingdom of God on earth, to create the reality of what God is doing here among us? We have our marching orders to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.